Well, good to be with you in this capacity tonight. I'm going to suggest that we turn to the book of Ephesians. Many of you were with us last Tuesday night. And Sebastian was speaking to us from the book of Ephesians. And I was sitting there much encouraged because I felt that maybe tonight I should speak from Ephesians. And you'll remember that last time Sebastian spoke to us about Ephesians from the point of view of the book. He followed the outline saying that it's all about sitting and walking and standing. And then he compared that to Psalm 1 and the fact that there's the walk and the stand and the sit in Ephesians in Psalm 1. He brought the two together, and that was very helpful and encouraging. Tonight, I want us to go back to Ephesians. And so it's sort of a little bit of introduction first. Number one, if you were to live in apostolic times, the time of the Bible, what church would you like to have been part of? There were seven churches in Asia. And the first was the church at Ephesus. And then all through, they ended up with Philadelphia and Laodicea. Seven churches. Which of the seven would you like to be part of? Well, you'd say that the church at Philadelphia, it was a pretty good church. And the Lord did wonderful things. Kind of like to be part of that church. The church in Laodicea. I'm not sure I want to be part of that church. But if you were to ask people today what church the worldwide Christian church is today, what's it most like? They probably would say, we're probably like Laodicea. I think the church in the world today is Laodicean. But I don't want 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel to be like Laodicea. And if I couldn't come to 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, I really wouldn't want to be part of a Laodicean church. I'd rather be part of an Ephesian church. I think that's pretty good. On the other hand, there's another group of assemblies or churches in the New Testament, and they're the churches to which the epistles are written. How many of them are there? Well, there's Romans and Corinthians, and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians. So how many is that? Well, that's seven. That's interesting. Seven churches of Asia addressed by the Lord. Seven churches in the apostolic age addressed by the Apostle Paul. Interesting that the only church that's in both lists is the church at Ephesus. And of the seven churches that Paul writes to, which one would you like to be part of? Well, you say, not sure that I really want to be part of the Corinthian church. They had lots of problems. And not even sure that I want to be part of the Thessalonian church because they had lots of persecution. Maybe I'd kind of like to be like the Ephesian church. So, if we were like the Ephesian church, what would we be like? So I'm going to suggest we take a look at the Ephesian church and see if we can learn what it's like and see if we could be like it. So there are six chapters in the book of Ephesians. And those of you who've studied it at length have probably noted that the book of Ephesians is sort of broken into two. First half, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then the second half, chapters 4, 5, and 6. First half, chapters 1, 2, and 3, is, if you like, all about the work that God is doing in the individual Christian. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the result of that. First of all, in chapter 4, in the local assembly. And then at the end of chapter 4, chapter 5, the beginning chapter 6, it's all about the Christian in the world, if you like. In the general world, in the family world, in the business world. And then chapter 6 is all about Christian in the war. What you do in the war is the question that the little boy asked Grandpa. And I never had a grandpa who was in the war, but I think if I'd asked him what he did in the war, I'd kind of like him to be able to tell me a story or two. And sometimes people were in the war, but they didn't really have very many good stories. But Ephesians chapter 6 is, in war, are you going to stand in the war? Or are you going to keel over in the war? So that's sort of the outline of the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, they're all about the foundation within the life of the Christian that enables him to be effective in the assembly and in the world in general, the family, and then in the battle. I'm impressed by that, so much so that I remember years ago preaching at a conference. And I said, we're going to study the book of Ephesians. And we're going to start in chapter 6, and then we'll go to chapter 5. And then we're going to learn about chapter 4. And then we'll learn about chapters 1, 2, and 3. And I'm not sure that the audience thought it was so exciting, but I thought it was a pretty good outline. And I said, if you're going to be strong enough to stand in the war, how can you be that strong? Well, you'd be that strong if you had strength in the world before you went to war. How could you have strength in the world? Well, you'd have strength in the world if you had strength in the assembly, chapter 4, before you went out into the world, before you went out into the battle. And how could you have strength in the assembly and the world and the battle if you didn't have strength in the private life? That makes sense? Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Three chapters on strength in the private life. Strength in the assembly. I didn't count. 6 or 8 verses. Strength in the world, yeah, quite a bit. And then strength in battle, another 6 or 8 verses. So, would you want to be an Ephesian church? You say, yeah. Where would you start? Well, I guess you'd have to start with strength in the personal Christian life. Is that the way it generally is across the world today? Nope. And you've probably read about, I've certainly read frequently about, the church pastor who is asked to give a description of his congregation. And they often say something like, the men in our congregation are about a mile wide and an inch deep. You say, wow, something wrong there. If you're a mile wide and you're only an inch deep, pretty soon you're going to be in trouble. That'll be a big problem. Most Christians today they're casual. The Ephesian church was told, don't be casual. There's a whole lot more than being casual. And so 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel has always been the kind of church that says the casual isn't what we want to be. We want to be diligent for the Lord. And I don't know what to say more about that other than I guess I'll say this. That when I was younger, all I knew was Christians in the assembly. And then I went to school and I met with Christians from all other good churches around. And I was amazed. The Christians from other churches didn't really know their Bibles very well. I got to the point, frankly, I felt sorry for them. I used to say to myself, I wish they could all come to 16th for a while and learn something. I was amazed. And then after a while, I said, Harold, you ought to be thankful. You grew up in an assembly that took the truth of God seriously. And people in your church actually came to prayer meeting. And people in your church, they got together to break bread. And they were, frankly, most people in the church when I was a boy spent all day Sunday in the work of God. And then many times during the week in the work of God. And I said to myself, is that normal? And the answer is no. Is it desirable? And the answer is yes. So what would happen if you were in Ephesus? What would Paul be concerned about in the first half of the book of Ephesians? That's the introduction, and time is half gone. I apologize. Okay, but anyway, that's where we are. Quickly, what's the first half of Ephesians all about? Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What do you get when you trust the Savior? You get a whole lot. You couldn't possibly list all the things you get. You're going to enjoy those blessings forever. Is it important? You betcha. And so we get, as we go through now, chapters 1, 2, and 3, you get all kinds of wonderful blessings that the Lord gives us. Oh, we say this is marvelous. But there's another theme going through chapters 1, 2, and 3, and that is, what kind of people ought we to be? Not on the outside, but right down on the inside, in the deep recesses of the heart. What kind of people ought we to be on the inside? So I'm going to read some verses to you. You see if this is the kind of person you want to be on the inside. Chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. What are we called to be? We are called to be to the praise of his glory forever. Is that the kind of Christian you want to be? Most Christians in our day are what I call Sunday morning onlys. They go to a church, they sit down, they're there for usually a whole hour, unless the preacher goes overtime. And they sing a little, and they sit a lot, and they get up and they go home. And they say, that's my Christianity. Is that going to result in praise to the glory of God forever? And the answer is yes. Better that than nothing. But do you think you might be able to do a little bit better than that? Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Do most Christians know that? You say to a Christian, could you please tell me what are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in you? What do you think they're going to say? And some of them might say, well, I've gone to a lot of church services, but I haven't learned that yet. Well, what's the matter with you? Get in there and learn it. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in us. How valuable are we in God's sight? And if you're a Sunday morning only and you sat there for a whole hour, you might say, I guess I'm not much valued for God and don't do anything for them. You heard the story, didn't you? I told you, I'm sure, about the lady who got into the car, took her son to church one morning, and he went watched the whole thing go on. On the way home, she said, "What a that was a terrible sermon. That was all wrong." Her son looked at him, and he'd watched as the plate was passed and watched the money that was put in, and he said, "I don't know what you're complaining about. It only cost you a buck." Okay, what kind of a Christian are we? Here's another story. Verses 19 and 20. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places in Christ," and on. Wow. Is there a depth there that not every Christian understands and lives up to? Answer, yeah. Chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 6. "And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." Is that something to look forward to? Is that something wonderful to live up to now? Verse number 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And you say to yourself, when I look myself in the mirror, do I say, "Harold, you're more and more, every day you're getting to look more like the workmanship of Jesus Christ"? Or do you just say, "Every day it looks like I got more wrinkles and harder to hold my head up"? Chapter 2 and verse 21. "In whom all the building, that's you and me, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord." Okay? Is 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel more like a holy temple in the Lord today than it was 5 years ago? 5 months ago? 40 years ago? We're to be growing. All the assembly fitly joined together, growing into a holy temple for the Lord. What was the temple like in the Old Testament? Well, Solomon had one. It was pretty nice. Before that, there was a tabernacle. It was pretty elaborate. What's the temple like today? Well, go take a look at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. What? Is it as beautiful as Solomon's temple? Why not? Is it as elaborate and precisely detailed as the tabernacle in the wilderness? Why not? We're going to be growing more and more and more as an assembly into a fit tabernacle for the Lord. Verse 22, "In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Where's God live? In the assembly at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. Wow. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that the principalities and powers in the heavenly places have got to learn about God. Well, that's interesting. How are the angels going to learn about the wisdom of God? That's very simple. He's going to say to them, slip down to 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. Take a look. You'll learn. You say, what? Surely the angels, they've been around for a long time. They know everything about the wisdom of God by now, don't they? The answer is no. Why do those angels not know all about the wisdom of God yet? Is it because they're stupid? Is it because they're slow learners? Or is it because God's wisdom is pretty great, pretty high? So, here's the infinite God. And he says, I want the angels to learn about my wisdom. And so he put together his church universal. And he put together churches local. And each church he makes different. Just like each person he makes different. You ever met anybody exactly like you? And the answer is no. And that even might make you rather happy. I don't know. We know we're not all the same. They tell us that there are no two snowflakes the same. So if there are no two snowflakes the same and no two people the same, is it surprising that there might not be two churches the same either? Then why is 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel here? Well, in part, that the angels would learn something from us. Now here's the question. What are the angels learning from us? Are they learning the manifold wisdom of God? Or are they learning da-dee-da-dee-diddle-dee-dee? And maybe some of them would leave the meeting. I think they're here tonight. Maybe some of them would leave the meeting and say, didn't learn much from God tonight. I watch those people. The principalities and powers in heavenly places, they are looking at us to learn the wisdom of God. Our responsibility is to so live the Christian life before them that they see the wisdom of God in our lives. Wow. Is there a high standard that each Christian is to live up to? And the answer is yes. Is there a Laodicean church around us? Yes. And do they think they're rich? Yes. And they think all kinds of other things, but frankly, they're only an inch deep. We gotta say we can be like them, or we can be like the people of God that ought to be in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. So you read that and you say, Lord, that's a high standard. I want to live up to that. Now, when you get to chapter 4 and verses 11 down through 16, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and so on. Why are we to be outstanding Christians? So that by the grace of God, we can live in an outstanding assembly. And we can all do our work in the assembly according to the teaching of those 6 or 8 verses that we talked about. Absolutely amazing. God intends us to be built together, to build one another up, to make a strong household for God. Wonderful. So put the two together. Why is it important that we be strong in the Lord, chapters 1, 2, and 3? Answer, so that we can be strong in the assembly for the glory of God and the benefit of each of our brothers and sisters. So what if I decide to take a holiday? Say, I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. I'll go to Tarshish. And what happens? Well, number one, the angels don't learn very much. Number two, the Lord doesn't get glorified the way he should. Number three, you all suffer. Same way I suffer when you take a holiday and go to Tarshish. Well, step number next is the outworking of what we are, chapters 1, 2, and 3, the great character that the Lord builds us in those first three chapters. After that, chapters 5, and a little bit of 4, a little bit of 6, put it all together, the Christian in the family and in the world. Is there an order there? How do you learn to be an outstanding Christian in the family? That's pretty easy. You simply act in the family as you do in the assembly. And you build yourself strong in the assembly so you can go home and live like Jesus. How are you going to be strong in the office, at the work? Oh, pretty easy. You're going to take all the great truths you learn in the assembly and you're going to build them into the arrangement of the world around you. You see, doesn't it go the other way around? No. No, we learn to be men and women of God in the family by learning to be men and women of God in the assembly. What's easier? Well, frankly, it's a whole lot easier to be man or woman of God in the assembly, because you only see the other people every now and then, and they're kind of nice people. But when you go home, well, people aren't all that nice, and frankly they're around a whole lot longer, and so it's true that we want to be godly in both places, but brethren, it starts in the assembly. And it spills out from the assembly to the family and to the workplace and to the whole world around us. But if it's not strong in the assembly, I don't think we want to live in the family. Have you ever noticed divorce statistics are pretty high? How's that happen? People haven't learned to live like God in the assembly. And I don't think they know how to live properly in the family. So what happens after that? Well, you get to go out to the battlefield. Chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And all these wonderful verses that follow. So do you want to be strong in warfare? Yep. Do you want to go into warfare? Probably not. Do you have any option? No. So if you're going to go into warfare, because the devil is going to drag you into warfare whether you like it or not, you may as well be strong when you get there. How are you going to be strong when you get there? Well, you're going to learn a whole lot of things about living for God in the world and in the family. How are you going to be strong there? Well, you're going to learn a whole lot of things about having to be strong in the assembly. How are you going to be strong there? Well, you learned an awful lot when you were on your knees on your own, when you read your Bible on your own, when you poured out your heart to God in prayer and in petition, both for yourself and others. Wow. would you like to be an Ephesian Christian? You say, well, frankly, I guess I would. Would it be easy? Oh, not necessarily. Is it going to require something more than being a mile wide and an inch deep? And the answer is yeah. You're going to have to take it seriously. And the answer is yes. So what is the prayer of Paul for the Ephesians? We pray for one another. We pray in prayer meeting. I wonder, do we pray like this in prayer meeting? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's number one. Number two, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Number three, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Number four, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And number five, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his prayer for them. Did you note how often he prayed for the sick? Well, that wasn't there. Did he pray for those who needed a better job? Was that not important? Yeah. Is it there? No. Did he pray for mommy and daddy? Well, not here, no. What did he pray? He prayed that they would be strong for God. He prayed that the Lord would do a great work individually in the heart of each one of those Ephesians so that they could stand and be a blessing in the assembly and a blessing in the world and ultimately stand against the wiles of the devil instead of crashing and going to Tarshish. They do great work for God. Oh, well, that's sort of the overview of the book. And some of this I've covered a little bit in our Saturday night Bible study, but it's been growing in me. And I thought if we sort of gave an overview of it, it would help me. And by the grace of God, might help us. Lord, our prayer is that we will be an exemplary assembly. And that would be because each of us, by the grace of God, are strong and deep and committed on the inside to Jesus Christ. Deliver us, we pray, from the central sin of our day, which is the casual, the compromise, the uncommitted. And Lord, it's true, so many people are like that in our day, but we don't want to be like that, Lord. Would you make us a strong assembly? We would like, Lord, we would like the angels to be learned to learn from us. We would like the principalities and powers to learn from us too, in that they are victorious over us. We would like them to be defeated through us as well. So Lord, we're praying for your blessing. Thank you for the truth of God. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.